Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you can tell from our readings today and from the hymns we just sang, that the theme for today really is about marriage. But it's not just about marriage, and you'll see what else it's about as I continue on with my message today. But certainly that's one of the main themes of our readings. And there was a husband and wife who were sitting at the breakfast table, and the wife asked him a question. She said, "What would happen, you know, if something happened to me and I died? Would you remarry?" And he thought about it for a moment. He said, "Well, yes, I guess I probably would." Then she said, "Well, if you remarried, would you bring your new wife into our house and let her sleep in our bed?" He said, "Well, I hadn't thought about it, but I guess I probably would." So she probed further. She said, "Would you let her use my golf clubs?" And he said, "No, because she's left-handed." You know, sometimes, like that husband, we get ambushed by a question, and the answer to that question can also open up a whole new can of worms, a whole new set of problems. And that's kind of what happened to Jesus today. In our gospel lesson, Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees in order to trap him. Jesus had just come down from Galilee to Judea, and he had come into the area of the region that was ruled by King Herod Antipas. And the people had heard about Jesus, and so Mark says that a great crowd gathered around to hear him and his teachings. Perhaps they had heard about him and his exploits in Capernaum or Caesarea Philippi or Bethsaida. And so they had come to hear his teachings and perhaps maybe even see a miracle by Jesus. But the Pharisees also came along, not to hear the teachings of Jesus, not to see any miracles, but just because they wanted to see if there was a way that they could trap him into saying something that would incriminate him. And so as they came to Jesus, we read about that in our gospel lesson today. So if you wouldn't mind turning in the Bibles to our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 2. That's on page 1573 again in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 10, and in verse 2. And so there we read that the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they asked him a question. And that question was, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And obviously they weren't asking that question in order to get some new teaching from Jesus on divorce or marriage or something like that. They were simply trying to trap him. And so you might not know that just a few months earlier, King Herod had stolen the wife of his brother, King Philip. Her name was Queen Herodias. He had stolen her from him. It was really quite a scandal. And he had gone into their house and developed an affair with Queen Herodias. And he eventually stole her away. And certainly it was something that was cause for a Senate judiciary hearing to be convened and for an FBI investigation to be launched. And so after that happened, then after a passage of time, Queen Herodias had divorced King Philip and had married King Herod Antipas. It all was rather a messy business, and one had to wonder if maybe Rome was looking on as well, because they were wondering if maybe these two brothers would go to war against each other. And amazingly, they didn't, but that wouldn't have been the first time that war had been waged over the love of a woman. And so you may also remember that it was at this time that Queen Herodias had the affair and then had gotten divorced and then remarried to King Herod Antipas, that John the Baptist came along. John the Baptist was not at all happy about what had happened in this situation. And he began to speak out against this affair and against this marriage. And it was so, he was so vocal about it, that Queen Herodias really appealed to her husband not only to have him arrested and thrown into prison, but to have his head handed to her on a platter. And so John the Baptist was beheaded and his head was presented to Queen Herodias on a platter. Certainly it was a real sordid mess at that time, and the Pharisees knew about this, and so they viewed this perhaps as an opportunity to get to Jesus. They thought that perhaps if they could get Jesus to say something about divorce, they could maybe turn it around to make it an attack on King Herod Antipas. And if that were to happen, then perhaps Herod Antipas would arrest Jesus, throw him into prison, and then perhaps Jesus would become head number two for Queen Herodias. And so that would solve the Jesus problem. That would solve the problem that the Pharisees had, and that they could go back to doing things the way that they'd been doing before, and life would return back to normal. But Jesus, of course, spotted this a mile away. He knew what was happening. He knew that they were trying to do this. And so he knew it was in their hearts. And yet Jesus then added a teaching to the subject of marriage and divorce. He reminds his hearers that marriage, the institution of marriage, was established by God from the very beginning. Looking down the corridor of time, God no doubt knew that there were going to be challenges to the institution of marriage. He no doubt knew that there were going to be people who were going to question his concept of what marriage is all about. And yet, even in light of that, God established marriage as that being which between a man and a woman. And so he says that this is not just a principle that he is establishing, but also a physical reality. Look at verse 6. It says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This one flesh union is talking about a sexual relationship. It's talking about a relationship that was God designed in order primarily for the procreation of children, but secondarily for the pleasure of the couple together, as well as that which will unite them in their relationship. The anatomy of the male and the female were designed by God to perfectly fit together to accomplish these things. When the Pharisees asked him about the subject of divorce, Jesus does take the time to remind everyone that before Moses wrote down the man-made laws related to divorce about which they referred, the good God of creation had already voiced his intention for the union of one man and one woman in marriage. God intended marriage to be a lifelong union. Jesus says in verse 9, "Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate or put asunder." This is not something that Moses made up or that Jesus made up, but this was something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be spoken by them in order to be included in the pages of Scripture. Jesus comes back to focus on what the real issue is related to these things, related to life, related to marriage, related to divorce, and related to our relationship with God. It's something that has been talked about a number of times throughout Scripture. It's something that has been referred to by Jesus a few chapters earlier. And that thing that is really at the heart of these many problems is what is called hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. Now, the heart, according to the Bible, is really something that is in essence, the hub of the human personality. And we often ascribe things that are really part of the heart to the mind. Things like grief, desires, joy, understanding, thoughts and reasoning, and most importantly, faith and belief. But the Bible says these things come from the heart. The Bible also says that the heart is really the repository for that which is good and evil. And that which comes out of our mouth really has its origin in our hearts. Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Out of the mouth comes good and evil. The hard-heartedness comes from a proud and rebellious attitude that leads a person to reject God's word. God has given man a human free will, and that can either be used to receive or to reject God's word. One of the most usual ways of resisting God's word is to become hard-hearted. The heart can become hard as a rock or a millstone that can't really be touched by the truth of God's word any longer. Sin can also cause the heart to become hard. when we sin, that can cause us to turn our hearts hard against God or against someone else. Pride can also cause our hearts to become hardened. For example, the example of King Nebuchadnezzar shows that. When we read about his life, that his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them over anyone he wishes. So pride can really be a cause of hard-heartedness as well. The hard heart is often the root of most marital problems. One spouse is hurt by the other spouse, and so the spouse that is hurt hardens their heart against the other spouse. Or perhaps one spouse withholds affection from the other, and that the other hardens their heart against that spouse. Or there could be any number of other things that can cause a person to harden their heart against the other spouse. Scottish people talk about falling in love as having a soft heart. When we are no longer soft-hearted in love with our spouse, then the deceitfulness of sin or adultery threatens the heart, and then divorce becomes rampant. We can see our hard-heartedness in the 60% divorce rate that is happening, as well as the multiple marriages that we see around us. A marriage needs soft hearts in order to survive. It needs two good forgivers. We need soft hearts toward our Lord as well, because he is called the husband of his wife, the church. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." We see that a person can become less and less in love with their spouse because perhaps they become less and less in love with Jesus. We can be more and more hard-hearted toward our spouse in marriage because we might become more and more hard-hearted toward Christ and his word. The best synonym for the word love is charity. Charity is really a self-sacrificing, a self-giving love toward others, and it's the sort of love that must be shown in marriages. Now, if you're not married here, you have the opportunity to also become hard-hearted against God or against other people. So this is not just limited to marriage. It's possible for us to be hard-hearted toward another person, or indeed toward our relationship with God. The solution for the hard heart is to repent, to change our way of thinking, and to begin to turn away from everything that causes us to sin within a relationship, or that causes pride to develop within us that might result in that hard heart. If you're in a marriage now, you might want to focus on 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter. And really ask yourself, am I really treating my spouse the way that 1 Corinthians 13 tells me to? You may be familiar also with the saying, it takes two to tango. And certainly sometimes a person may be in a marriage where he or she tries to show the love of Christ to their spouse, but that spouse does not reciprocate. Sometimes there is abuse in a relationship, or there is adultery, or there are some awful circumstances that causes the Christian to feel like that they have to go forward with a divorce. And while this is permitted, certainly one of the things that a Christian might want to ask themselves is there anything that I'm doing, is my heart at all hardened toward my spouse that might be contributing to this situation? As we look back on the account of the creation of male and female in the image of God in our Old Testament lesson today, we notice that God sees that the man that he created needed to have someone with him. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. So the Lord took out one of Adam's ribs and made a woman out of it who would become his wife. I remember hearing the story of a young boy who was having his mother read him the story of the creation of Adam and Eve, and how God took the rib out of Adam's side and fashioned Eve out of it and caused her to be Adam's wife. And so after they finished the story, later on that afternoon, the boy came to his mother and complained about a pain in his side. And his mother said, "Well, what's wrong, dear?" And he said, "I think I'm having a wife." Well, from the very beginning, husband and wife have been so intimately connected physically. A physical relationship is not the only thing in a marriage that is designed to provide, but also there's a spiritual relationship in a marriage. If you're married to a Christian, you share the same spiritual nature as your spouse, because you both have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Spiritual intimacy in a marriage is more than just spending time in God's Word. It's about learning how to connect with your spouse through your faith. Oftentimes, couples say that they can't relate to each other because they're in different places spiritually. But there are small things that you can do to begin to draw closer together and to become more spiritually connected. Nancy and I have begun reading a couple of couples' devotional books. We read a chapter out of that book, and then maybe talk about what it's saying to us, and then perhaps sometimes we pray about that, and really we're finding that it's drawing us closer together spiritually. You can start by building intimacy in your relationship by praying daily for your husband or your wife, and really, you don't have to spend hours praying about that. You can spend maybe just a few moments in the morning or in the evening praying about your relationship and asking God for help in it. If you and your spouse aren't connecting around church, then don't set high expectations for your spouse to attend church with you every Sunday. Instead, see if he or she would come maybe just once a month. Don't set the bar so high that you're kind of setting yourself up for failure. Remember, small steps along the way make for a big difference down the road. And above all, love your spouse as Christ loved the church. And his love was sacrificial. We are called to sometimes sacrifice our wants and our desires for our spouse, just as we are called to sometimes sacrifice our wants and our desires for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are to seek to love them in the way that Christ loves his church, in the way that Christ loves us. I want to conclude with a passage from the book of Hebrews. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to make a mental note to read this later. But it's in Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 12. It says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in your rebellion." Let us pray. Father, we have to admit that there are many times where we do harden our hearts against you or against another. We pray, Lord, that you would pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that spirit of love that would soften our hearts, that would cause us to treat one another with the love and the respect with which you call us to do so. I pray especially for marriages here, Lord, that may be struggling, marriages that may be having a difficult time, that you would change the hearts of each of the spouses in that relationship, that you would cause them to be closer united, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Lord, would you then help them to be an example for others of what you intend in terms of marriage for the world around us. Lord, I pray for those that are not married at this time, that they would see their relationship as that which is in which they are married to you, and that they would not harden their hearts toward you or toward others as well. And ultimately, Lord, help us to love one another with the soft hearts with which you want us to. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.